Some of you may have been wondering why conviction of sin is a message when we are celebrating Christmas. It is because God loves us and He wants to share His love for us, but we can never appreciate His love unless we are convicted of our sins and repent from it. Until we are doing the will of the Lord, we can never experience His love. Now, how do you express your love for the Lord, especially this Christmas season, this Advent season? One of the most controversial biblical belief that millions of people struggle to readily accept is the giving of the tithes of God. One skeptic asks, gladly receive his tithes from people who have shortage of finances. How do you answer that? Listen, if we accept that tithes or 10% of our income is a right portion of God, if we can accept that, we cheerfully return His right share. Very interesting that the Lord did not say, give at least $100 for me. And not many people can give $100 because they have not much money. Instead, He gave that percentage, which is tithes. And listen carefully. God will not force anyone to give his tithe. He does not. This church even does not preach that you should give your tithes. We do not preach that here. We do not force anyone here in this church to give the tithes of God. Why? Returning the tithes of God is transformational work of the Holy Spirit in our life as Christian. One good thing that happened during the COVID is that we stopped going around and passing the plate or the basket for the collection of the tithes and offering. Why? Sometimes one is forced to give because his seatmate is giving regularly, and there's that pressure, if I don't give, I would be seen like I'm not giving. Instead, we leave the basket in front. Anyone whom the Lord had moved or touched their heart to give are the ones who would give, which is really great because no one is forced to be giving, returning the tithes of God. Returning the tithes of God, His portion, right portion, is a practice of faith in Him. We do it not because of other people. We do it not because of the leaders or the pastor, because it is what we believe in the Lord. We believe that His commands are His instruments for us to be blessed even more. And the question, will God be glad to receive His tithes from individuals who have shortage of finances? This is how you answer it. Christians who return the tithes of God cheerfully, without hesitation, without pressure, they would sense peace in the heart. There's no pressure. There's no hesitation. We believe that when we gladly give the tithes of God, God blesses us even more. That is what we believe. So there's no pressure about that. Now, if you sense that hesitation, that pressure to give the 10% of income to God, stop, pause, pray. Pray for increase of faith in the Lord. Now, some of you may even ask, where will I get the 10%? Is it from the gross or from the net income? After I pay the bills or before I pay the bills? Now, That is, again, being legalistic. That is also a pressure. You do not have that sense of having that peace in your heart because you are pressured. Where will I get this? From the grass or from the net? So stop. Don't give just yet. Why? Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit until you sense that cheerful peace in your heart. Because the Bible says God loves the cheerful giver. Now, if you are pressured, you are not cheerful. Would God love you? What do you think? Would God appreciate it if a giver hesitates or pressured to give? Will he bless the person who is not cheerful to give? God loves the cheerful giver. Returning his tithes is godly command. If it is godly command, we need that godly effort, not human effort, godly effort, so that we can obey. And it is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we can do it. God, remember that God won't force anyone to obey him. God won't force anyone to give his tithes. He does not. Because he wants us to experience that love, his love. Obedience to his command, this is transformational work of the Holy Spirit in us. He transformed us. And you will experience much of his love when you are transformed. Together, let's reflect on what happened. Here is a story. When there was a drought in the land, the Lord instructed Prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9 to 12. Let's read meditatively. Go at once at Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering stick. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may drink? And she was going to get it. He called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son. That we may eat and die. Now, when the Lord told Elijah, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a waiter and supply you food with food. He didn't go there. Hey, lady, are you a widow? Hey, lady, are you rich? Because the Lord said, if you are rich, you supply me with food. The only qualification that Elijah heard was a widow. A widow, in those times when you are a widow, it means you are poor. Most of the women in the past, they rely on their husband for life. Now, if they are widows, it means they do not have any means for livelihood, because not many women in the past were trained just like this time, where women are very independent from men. When the Lord said, I have directed a widow there to supply you with food during drought, Lord, are you kidding me? How can a widow supply me with food? But God prepared the heart of cheerful giver. It is him who gives us that joy to give back to him. The Holy Spirit produces joy gladness, peace, cheerfulness in our heart to give. Food was scarce at the time because of drought. Drought meaning there was not much rain, or there was no rain for me for extended time, and they cannot just go and plant food for them, and maybe even fruit trees are not bearing fruit that much. There was lack of food. And the widow herself, it said, I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. She expected herself to die after that meal. Wait for their death, because it's their last meal anyway. But Elijah told her, give me bread. Give me bread. I don't have bread. This is our last meal. Anyway, the widow may have recognized Elijah as a man of God when she said, as surely as the Lord your God lives. When she said that, she may have sensed that Elijah was a man of God, and the Lord had already prepared her heart to listen to Elijah, and she shared their supposed to be last meal with Elijah. This is our last meal. It's okay. Let's eat your last meal. Let's reflect what happened afterward in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17 to 15 to 16. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. That is a biblical example that when we obey the Lord will bless us even more beyond our expectation. The expectation of the widow was to die after their last meal, but they have survived the drought. The widow discerned that Elijah was messenger of God, and she obeyed, but it was the Lord who directed the widow to supply food for Elijah. It was the Lord who prepared that heart for the widow to give. Her obedience to the messenger of God blessed her even more than she can ever think or imagine. What she thought or imagined was that it was their last meal, but it was not. She thought that they would die anyway, and God has better plan for her obedience. So remember, wait until you sense that cheerfulness in your heart before you give back the tithes of the Lord. Don't give because your seatmate is very faithful. That seatmate might have been experiencing that cheerfulness from the Lord. But if you haven't experienced that cheerfulness to give to the Lord, ask the Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. You would sense that peace because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. That patience is also that patience with peace, with cheerfulness, to wait for the blessing of the Lord. Not because I need to be patient. That is your effort. Without cheerfulness, without joy, without love, that's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And many parents would try to be patient with their children, but they miss that the fruit of the Spirit is patience also. But for us, How can we discern if preachers are messengers from the Lord or not? How do we know that the speaker that we are listening to is messenger from the Lord or not? This is where the spiritual gift of prophecy helps us understand correctly divine message. Many people would understand very clearly, can explain very clearly what they hear, what they heard, but to act upon it is another situation. Act upon it, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, prophecy is commonly understood as foretelling or prophesying the future events. But prophesying is also declaring divine truth or preaching divine truth. May the message of God, the word of God, not just the future, but truth from the word of God, that is prophesying. And before preachers preach, preacher had to correctly interpret divine message from God, to translate, to explain it clearly. And that could be the reason Apostle Paul instructed in the first verse of our chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gift of the Spirit. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love, eagerly desire the gift of the Spirit. Especially prophecy. Now, if you are asking the Lord for a spiritual gift, prophecy is what you want to add to your spiritual gifts. The practice of spiritual gifts follows the way of love. How is that? God wants us to express love. God wants us to experience love. But we can only experience that love from God, and we can only express that love from God to others through spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts then are instrumental to experience and express love from God. And the best gift is to desire prophecy. The best gift to experience love from God is the gift of prophecy. Because why? It helps us interpret the message of love from God. The spiritual gift of prophecy helps us understand when the Lord speaks to us. Prophets are obedient to the Lord because they interpret, they understand when God says, like for example, Elijah, go to Zarephath. Elijah went. The Lord said, I prepared the widow. He did not complain. Why widow? Why widow? Widow do not have much resources. Why? How do you supply me? He did not question that wisdom from the Lord because he wanted to experience the love of God. He obeyed. And that is how we interpret. How do you interpret your spiritual gift anyway? Now, if your spiritual gift is leadership, for example, but you're scared to stand before others, you would rather go and serve, like for example, be usher. I would rather go and become usher because I'm scared of being a leader. How do you experience that love? How do you express that love when it's your choice and not the choice of God? The reason we do a spiritual gift that comes from God is that that is the avenue, the instrument where He wants us to experience His love. How is that? Like, for example, the Lord said, I want you to go and buy egg. Why? I would like you to experience much love. I would like you to cook some omelette. And you say, I don't like to go to the groceries because there's a lot of line there, especially during Christmas. I would rather go to Home Depot because there's shorter. It's easier to go and buy there. But you cannot find eggs in Home Depot. It's kind of like that. If we prefer what we want because it's inconvenient, it's more convenient to us, we are not experiencing the love of God. So before you say, this is my spiritual gift, be sure that you prayed about that. You won't experience. There will be emptiness in your heart if you are not doing what God had wanted you to do. Now, for example, if your gift is teaching, a spiritual gift of teaching, and you are scared of teaching because you are not very eloquent in speaking in English, for example, you fear like, oh, my accent is too heavy because I grew up from the countryside. I cannot speak that very well. And you do not want to teach because of that. And then you sense that burden in your heart. I would like to say this, but I am scared. So how do you practice that? Ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me that joy. Give me that cheerfulness that I may obey you. Don't just say no, no. Because when the Lord commands, we can never do it on our own human effort. Because our human inclination is to resist God. Now, if you sense that resistance from God, it means He is telling you a godly command. He wants us to depend upon the Holy Spirit for us to do it. But we need the spiritual gift of prophecy. Why? It helps us interpret godly message. If it comes from God, we just cannot understand it easily. The reason we resist is we don't understand exactly what God wants us to do. And we need that gift of prophecy. And then how to translate, how to explain. One reason many people do not like to teach is that they cannot articulate what their ideas. They need something deeper, but they just cannot explain. This is where the spiritual gift of prophecy comes in. The spiritual gift is a gift from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit Himself enables us to explain in plain language or simple language for listeners to understand what we are talking about. So, start now until maybe you sense that every time you pray, every time you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, ask also, Lord, grant me the gift of prophecy and help me understand my spiritual gift too. Keep on praying until you sense that peace in your heart. The spiritual gift of prophecy helps translate, explain clearly divine truth for listeners to understand, for us to understand clearly godly revelation. So pray and ask God for gift of prophecy instead of sign. Many people, how do I know that this is the will of God? What is your sign that this is your will, Lord? Many times people would like to say that. Instead of understanding clearly, internalizing it personally, which is better. Because even if the Lord gives you signs, you cannot interpret that it is a sign of God. Many times, God had already given that sign. Like, for example, don't go to that area. The Lord had already given you a sign. There are a lot of destruction. There's a lot of stoppage. There's a lot of problem coming because the Lord do not want you to go in that area. But you insist because you don't understand that sign. And to understand that sign, we need the gift of prophecy. Let's read again verse 22 of our passage. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Believers meaning we believe in God, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbeliever means those who do not want to listen from God, those who ignore God, those who resist God, those who reject God's word, those are unbelievers. They do not want anything to be part with God. Those are unbelievers. It doesn't mean that they are not coming to church that we consider them as unbelievers. No, those who really do not want to have part with God are called unbelievers. But why did Apostle Paul not promote speaking in tongues of angels, of foreign languages? Because speaking in tongues is a sign for those who do not believe in God. And it's not for believers. Speaking in tongues is not for believers. Prophecy is for believers. If you believe, you need to understand the word of God. Speaking in tongues or foreign language may edify, may educate the speaker, but it will not build up the church unless sensible translators interpret and explain, translate what is spoken. Seriously, we are advised to desire the gift of prophecy instead. Why? The spiritual gift of prophecy is not limited to prophesying, but also to understand the will of God. Now, prophets are preachers of God, preachers or messengers of God, who reveals the will of God to listeners. Carefully observe what it states in Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "So elders of the Jews continue to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia." Now, the term preaching there, can you go back to the first part of chapter 14, verse 14? It says there, prosper under the, instead of prophesying, it translated preaching of Haggai. Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet. It did not say prosper under the prophesying of Haggai the prophet. Although the term preaching was also translated from the original term prophesying. Now, Prophet Haggai and Prophet Zechariah, they preach. They preach to the Jewish people, the exile who returned to Jerusalem. And the Jewish people continued to build the temple until they finished building the temple in Jerusalem. Interestingly, the elders of the Jews, it says, the elders of the Jews continued to build, and what happened? Prosper. Yeah, prosper. It's in the first part, actually. The elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Zechariah and Haggai. Some Jews may have prospered, but it emphasized elders, meaning the leaders of the Jewish people at the time, they prospered. Why? The elders of the Jews may have seriously obeyed the preaching of Prophet Haggai and Prophet Zechariah. In this spiritual gift of prophecy, it enables them to discern clearly a divine revelation from God, what we have to do practically and apply in our lives personally. So we gladly obey the Lord. We do it more diligently. We are not forcing ourselves to obey the Lord. Instead, we have that cheerfulness. And when we sense that cheerfulness when we obey the Lord, that is actually the first experience that we know that the Lord had already delivered the blessings He prepared for us. Now, full-time preaching is ministry. Preaching ministry is a calling. We cannot say, Pastor, why would I need that gift of prophecy when I'm not called to full-time ministry preaching? But all Christians, we are mandated to witness for Christ. We need to witness is to speak, right? How can you witness by just, maybe if you know you are good in making signs? God, I don't know if everyone would understand that. Or, God, but you need to explain too. So we need to speak. This is where the gift of prophecy, we need that. Especially parents. We need to express the love of God to our children. Many times, there's this problem between parents and children because parents do not speak the language of their children in this generation. And the children would say, Ma, Dad, your generation is past. This is our generation. And you cannot speak their language. How can you express your love for them? This is where the gift of prophecy comes in. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to express in words so that our children would also understand. Now, to interpret correctly what God reveals, this is crucial to know exactly our calling and follow the path that leads to His plans for us. Here is a reflection that you may sense. Do you think that you are fulfilled now in your life? Do you have that gratified life now? Do you think like any time, if the Lord comes today, I'm okay, I'm fulfilled, I'm satisfied. But if there's still longing in your heart, there's kind of like emptiness that need to be filled, it is probably because you are not practicing your spiritual gift yet. You try what the world says, this is the best career. What the world says, this is the best life. You try what the internet says or AI says, but there's still emptiness. You have a lot of material things and still you have emptiness. Why? Because it is only when the Lord is working in our lives that we sense that complete fulfillment in this life. Whatever situation you may have, you will be satisfied when you are doing the will of God for you. Do you know the will of God for you personally? How can we know practically that the will of God for us? Ask God prayerfully, Lord, grant me the gift of prophecy. Why? So that you can correctly interpret when He reveals your mission purposes. He is actually revealing, but we are ignoring. Why? Because we cannot see. We cannot understand. Why does God tell us to do such and such? The spiritual gift of prophecy helps us discern, help us interpret correctly, and translate to practicality when God reveals His will for us, our special calling. Our calling is where God wants us to be blessed and become blessing to others. How is that? Now, for example, God told you to be a farmer. But since the computer world is more enticing and offers more money, you go to the computer world. Why? Because it's the trend. People who are working in the computer worlds are making money. They are the millionaires. They are the billionaires. And you are enticed to do that. But the Lord says, no, I would like you to enjoy your life with me. Go and plant, for example. I don't know, but I'm just using that as an example. But you resist it because you cannot see the joy doing it. And then you know, you will heard, there are many people who went to the computer world who are rich, and yet they are not satisfied. And then you go to the internet, you find people who left the computer world and become farmers. Did you know that? There are many people who left the computer world or those prestigious office works and be farmers, and they find peace and they enjoy life even more. Why? They can walk. Every day they walk, they have exercise. Whereas when you are sitting in your computer from morning to dusk, and then you say, oh, my back ache. Because you don't have exercise. Many times we just think of the monetary fruit of labor and not the overall effect of it. How do you interpret Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 to 19? Let's read. Have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. When it says surpasses knowledge, we cannot explain it. We cannot explain it. Even if you combine all the billions of brain on earth, we cannot understand or explain very completely. Maybe partly we understand, but not totally. When it says surpasses knowledge, if you truly believe that this word of God is true, then that is what it means. Christ carried all our sins on the cross. How did He do that? How can you explain that? Did He go and from right to left and collect one by one that sin and crucify them on the cross? And the shed blood of Jesus on the cross washed away our sin. How would you do that? Did He use a bleach or something so that our sins would, when it's washed, then the Lord would look at us and, wow, you are clean. Why? Because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That mysterious demonstration of the love of God for us surpasses knowledge. We can never explain it completely. Human intellect, billions of human intellect, can never totally explain how wide, how long, high, and deep is the love of God for us. That is why only by faith we believe it. And only by faith that we explore the love of God for us. It's not by our human intellect. It is the work of God through the Holy Spirit for us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why even if you explain everything literally what happened on the cross, nobody would just say, oh, that's wonderful, I believe that. No, because it's the Holy Spirit who would convict that person to believe. It's the work of God in us to believe. To believe that the Lord had already taken all our sins and crucified them on the cross. The guilt, the shame, anything that prevents us to go closer to the Lord, the Lord took them away, crucified them with Christ. And if there's still unrighteousness in us, the blood of the Lord Jesus, when it's shed on the cross, washed away our sin. If this page, for example, is the list of my sin, there are only more or less 500 words in this one page, that is not enough sin for me. But if you look at it, when the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross, it washed away our sin, and in before God, it says, no more sin in us. Can you believe that? How do you explain that? We cannot, but by faith we believe it. As we grow mature spiritually, we desire to testify, tell how God had already transformed our life. God had already prepared believers or listeners. Not everyone we tell about the Lord Jesus Christ would believe what we say. Only those whom he had already prepared would believe what we will say. So wait, ask the Lord, pray, and wait for that divine signal before you witness for Christ so that you won't be anxious. I don't know what to tell, Pastor. Come with me. Christ reminds us in Mark 13, verse 11, read. Do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are intentional in testifying for the Lord, just pray, Lord, I would like to share the gospel to this person, but I don't know how to start it. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Once you open your mouth, it will not be you who would be speaking. It's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had already convicted that person to believe. It's not about your eloquence, how you say it. But it is because the Lord had already prepared your listener when they believe what you say. Do you still remember the first time you heard the good news of salvation? Where did you hear first time you heard and you believe? Maybe you heard a sermon, or a friend may have told you, but it was the Holy Spirit who spoke to you, who inspired you to clearly understand the good news of salvation. It's Him who enables us, who convicts us. The Holy Spirit Himself inspires us to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the complicated gospel of Christ. Likewise, if we have that opportunity to tell believers about the gospel of salvation, potential believers, we prayerfully seek help from the Holy Spirit to speak through us. Let's read it in verse 23 of our passage. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongue, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Verse 24. That's okay. Anytime, anywhere, be prepared to speak. Share precisely your belief. What you believe, you do not need to explain further if you do not know how to explain it. If you are able to speak what you believe particularly about Christ and explain in understandable language the gospel of salvation, what would observers say? Do you expect them to say, you are out of your mind? Surely believers will believe. They will believe. Will they even think that You are blind followers? Well, skeptics, unbelievers may argue, but potential believers will seriously want to know more about Christ. Therefore, it is very essential that we could explain verbally what we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, let us reflect what Jesus Christ mandated in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am always with you to the very end of the age. Now, that is a very nice name, surely. If you are wanting a name for your children, name them Shirley. Surely, the Lord Jesus said, I am with you always. Well, anyway, do you strongly believe that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ? How strong do you believe that? So how does such belief that the Lord Jesus Christ had been given all authorities in heaven and on earth affect our behavior as believers of Christ? How would that affect? Just imagine the most powerful person standing here. Who is the most powerful person in Canada, for example? Who? King Charles, for example. King Charles standing here. And he will command us. What would you do? Yes, sir. I do it, as you have said. But the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, has more authorities than kings on earth, than lords on earth. How should it affect our behavior as believers? If Christ has all authorities in heaven and on earth, it should inspire us to be faithful and obey Him, right? The obedience of Christ that wants to see, the obedience that He wants to see in us is to go and make disciples. All authorities are in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go and make disciples. He's commanding us. If we go and make disciples, practically, we acknowledge that Christ has authority over us on earth and in heaven. If we go and make disciples, we also reverently express our respect and honor of His authority. We obey because He is the King of Kings. We obey because He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And Christ has already prepared potential disciples already. He has already prepared. It's not us who would prepare that disciple. He prepared. Do you agree? To make disciple, this is also opportunity for us to practice our faith in Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And we need the guidance of His Holy Spirit for us to be faithfully obey. Now, if we are not faithful, ask the Lord. Do not force yourself. Stop. Not force. Instead, ask the Lord. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is also faithfulness. Do you have faith in Christ? The effect is faithfulness. You know that your faith is active when you faithfully obey the Lord. Now, don't just say, I have faith in Christ. You need to see that your faith is active by faithfully obeying the Lord. And as to which practical step we could make, which direction we should take, we also pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit for Him to accomplish His plan in us, the plan He prepared for each of us. God prepared everything, even before we were yet to be born. Do you agree? This command was given 2,000 years ago. or more than 2,000 years ago, and he already prepared that. Now, this Christmas, who would be cooking for your Christmas Noche Buena? The children or the parents? Responsible parents provide food for the family. Of course, sensible children will help in household chores. But there are times when parents are away, like for example me, and I am too busy. I will text, Louis, are you home? Yes, Dad. Can you cook rice? Yes, sir. All right, thank you. If Louis is not there, of course, Louis is the older person, so I ask him first. If Laika is there, Laika, are you home? Yes, Dad. Can you cook rice? Yes, Dad. All right, because I'll be late. Now, if children wait until parents cook food for the family, it would be too late for everyone to eat, right? Unless necessary. Parents would not ask children to go and buy groceries so they can cook for the family. What should I cook, Dad? Go to the pantry and look for the rice there. There's rice there. Where's the meat, Dad? Go to the ref. There's meat there. Dad, where is the ref? I don't know about that. I don't know any child who do not know where the ref is. That is the only part of the kitchen that the children may have already know what's in there, right? Well, anyway, what we are talking here is the Lord had already prepared everything before he commands us, even potential disciples. He had already prepared for us to go in. When he said, go and make disciples, all we need to do is, Lord, where? What direction do you want me to go? Who was the person you want me to disciple? Ask. How can we identify potential disciples? Pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Help me identify, Lord, this person. Sometimes the person that we are to disciples are those who are makulit. What is makulit in English? Thank you. Annoying. Sometimes those people who are annoying may have been the people that the Lord wants us to disciple. They keep on bugging us. They keep on coming to us. They keep on texting us. They keep on calling us. Why? Maybe the Lord wants that person for us to disciple. But pray. Pray until that opportunity comes, you have that peace. While waiting for opportunity to disciple, we behave in a manner worthy as Christ's disciples. We practice ourselves being disciples. Let's reflect on what it advised in Titus 3, verse 8. Those who trusted God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. It's not only for leaders, for everyone. To devote ourselves doing good, that is how we prepare ourselves for waiting for an opportunity to disciple. In this Advent season, your relatives, your friends, may invite you to celebrate with them, and many people would celebrate happy holidays. While we celebrate Christmas to remember the birth of Christ, his first Advent on earth, as we wait and look forward to his return, second Advent. Christmas time is a time to testify of the love and grace of God that we personally experience. What you personally experience from the love of God is what you show. Do not try to outdo yourself or impress others. Instead, what you experience is what you share. How is that? Well, the Holy Spirit guarantees genuine faith in Christ. If we have faith in Christ, he empowers us, he inspires us, he inspires to witness for Christ and not remain secret believers. Have you received the Holy Spirit yet? Do you sense the Holy Spirit in you? If you have the Holy Spirit, you are assured of eternal life. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you have doubt, hesitation, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you will not be assured that he will take you into heaven. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you can never keep secret your faith in Christ, because the Holy Spirit will speak through you. Let's read again verse 24 and 25 of our passage. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. If it is necessary, God convicts believers to repent all the secret sins of the heart. He inspires us to prophesy. He inspires us to tell the good news. He inspires us to preach the good news of salvation. If everyone is prophesying, it shows that we correctly understood, we clearly translate godly message. Prophesying is commonly understood as foretelling the future, but in this context, prophesying is interpreting divine message and translating it correctly for others to understand. So if we can correctly interpret revelation from God and clearly explain it, potential believers may reflect and change their behavior if they understood what they heard. So when the Holy Spirit inspires believers, and He inspires us, we sense that reverent respect of God. We reflect and evaluate our behavior, our attitude, if our behavior or attitude are acceptable to the Lord or not. And the Holy Spirit teaches us proper behavior, and we praise God for that. To prophesy, this is to correctly interpret divine truth and explain and translate for listeners to understand clearly. That is exactly the complexity of preaching. Preaching divine revelation from God is instrumental for listeners to repent. If we do not understand what the Lord is saying, we cannot repent. Have you heard a sermon? Have you heard a sermon as if their secret had been revealed to everyone else? Many years ago, I was invited to preach a particular church anniversary, and I asked the pastor, what would I preach, pastor? What is your theme? What is your topic? Which biblical verse you want me to preach or you want to hear? And the pastor told me, preach whatever the Lord instill in your heart. So without any sufficient knowledge about the situation in the church, I prayed, Lord, whatever I prepare, that is the sermon you want me to preach to that church. And after the service and the fellowship was completed, I was about to depart, and the pastor of the church told me, some members of the church are wondering if someone had informed you about a sensitive concern among the members. It's not an isolated case. The Holy Spirit may convict believers to repent. Secretive escapades. The Holy Spirit inspires interpretation of biblical messages, biblical passages that may relate to sensitive concerns. Now together, let's reflect on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, verse 2. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is the process of discipleship. Entrust to reliable people. In turn, the result, they will be qualified to teach others or to disciple others. Making disciples is biblical proof that we are disciples. When the Lord Jesus go and make disciples, he did not say to those who were following him, waiting for him to be fed. He told the disciples, to his disciples, he told them, go and make disciples, because the Lord Jesus already know that they are disciples. It was in the last days before he returned to heaven that he said that, meaning his work among the disciples was already completed and they were already prepared to make disciples. So to make disciples, it proves that we are disciples. But don't force that issue. Pray about that. When you are starting to make disciples, that is, you know that you are a disciple of Christ. Now, some of you may be wondering, oh, I'm satisfied being a believer, not a disciple. Now, it's like you are saying, you are satisfied being a human and not to go to be mature. I'm satisfied being a elementary student, even if you are already old. You want, still want to be elementary. Generally speaking, it's like when you say you are a believer, you are an elementary believer. Until you make disciple, you are not yet mature believer of Christ. And making disciple is only the proof, practical proof, that Christ wants us to see that we have already matured as disciples. The Lord had already prepared reliable people who will grow mature as disciples, and eventually they make disciples or qualified to teach others. Who are those reliable people? They are the ones the Lord had already prepared. They are reliable believers. They are sensible. They are serious in their desire to grow mature spiritually. Do you have that? If not yet, ask the Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. They are not simply random church attendees. This is not given. This was given to Timothy. Apostle Paul discipled Timothy, and he knew the life of Timothy. When he wrote that to Timothy, things you have heard me, that pronoun me was Apostle Paul, you was Timothy. Things Timothy have heard Apostle Paul say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Who would be those people, reliable people? Just as Apostle Paul had already seen Timothy as a reliable person, Timothy would also reflect on that and see, have they grown mature? Have that desire to grow mature spiritually? We gather regularly and listen to what Christ wants to transform in us. And sensible believers here, most often they jot down right messages that are significant to them. The message that you heard that affected you personally, write it down. Why? Because the same message God would use also to for you to share to others. You cannot share to others what did not affect you. Godly revelation that caused us to evaluate or change our behavior. I think this message says that I need to change this escapade or avoid this escapade. It will stick in our mind. It will ring. We remember that message. The same message that we understood is the same message that we will be sharing when we talk about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What particularly do you expect whenever you attend worship service? What is it? Why do you come to worship service? What is it that you expect? Attending worship service become more meaningful, become more relevant to our Christian life when the Holy Spirit convicts us of escapades we should avoid. When the Holy Spirit speaks and we sense that he is speaking to us, that is when, wow. That is when you say, you really enjoy your worship to the Lord. No person is perfect while on earth. We agree with that. But God may convict us of our favorite worldly escapades. And may He transform and prepare us for opportunity to disciple. We pray that God empowers us to be more sensible, to edify, build, educate, encourage each other, for every one of us to grow mature spiritually. Amen. May this Christmas, may every one of us have divine opportunity to witness for Christ. Let's stand up and let's pray.